We do actually have a Lego Bible. I don't think they make a Spider-Man one. Sort of got to wait till the wave moves out. All right, changing gears here. Let's talk about someone who was a serious man. And that serious man was St. Augustine. His mind was sharp, though. I often disagree with him. I also can't deny the genius of his intellect. There, I think, was one occasion in his life where he offered a bit of humor. And that is actually tucked away in his masterful work, Confessions. And Augustine recounted a time when somebody asked him a fairly difficult question. What was God doing before God created the world? I mean, that would be a hard, impossible question for anybody to answer. Yeah, but I don't really see any offense in it. I don't see any problem with asking that kind of question. Augustine, however, saw things differently. And his reply went something like this: "My friend, God was busy preparing hell for people who ask such curious questions as this." Augustine, my man, never fails us. I hope, and I imagine that his reply was done with his tongue planted firmly in his cheek. And even if it was laced with humor, intended humor, it still betrayed a conviction that Augustine and others have maintained, that church doctrine is not ever meant to be questioned, that it's only meant to be accepted. You know, I never went to a parochial Catholic schools where the catechism was force-fed by nun-inflicted violence. I did, however, go to a really conservative, interdenominational Christian high school. And to be enrolled, we had to affirm a very narrow and particular interpretation of the Bible and adhere to a stringent, binding morality code. Some examples. If you got caught watching a rated R movie in the movie theater with your parents' permission, you could be expelled. That mean they never stopped me, but you know. We couldn't have playing cards in school. We had no dancing at all. So my prom was put on by a group of parents who wanted to provide a prom for us, which actually had the result of making that particular prom much more raunchy than if there were actually any school chaperones there. Kind of backfired. But that was the kind of atmosphere I grew up in. And I was a part of a denomination that honestly believed that if you questioned any church-authorized interpretations of basic Christian doctrine, your salvation would be at stake. More than that, they would actually suggest that you were never truly saved to begin with if you ever question their dogmatics. Yeah, I'll never forget one Sunday night at youth group, which ended up being my last Sunday night at that youth group. There was a leading member of that group. It was a fellow named Sean. And this guy's love for Jesus was vibrant, it was alive, it was infectious. He played bass in the praise and worship band. He taught the middle school Bible study. He worked with the Southern Baptist equivalent of Boy Scouts, which were called the Royal Ambassadors, the RAs. He worked with all of them. He was put on doctrinal trial. And he's a teenager, by the way. Because the youth pastor had found out that Sean was gay. Sean hadn't made the choice to come out, but somehow the pastor, Steve, had figured this out. He discerned it. And he confronted Sean about it. And Sean refused to disavow this part of his identity, which is a very difficult thing to do, to stand up to your religious leaders. And so the youth pastor publicly denounced him, one Sunday night when we all thought we were showing up for, you know, pizza and games and music. It was a Southern Baptist equivalent of a heresy trial. And announced that unless Sean repented of this, that he was going to be destined for hell. As I said, that was the last time I ever went to that youth group. I followed and found Sean later, who wasn't allowed to defend himself. They relegated him to the cafeteria that was in the church because it was a mega church. And so I went and found him, and I let him know that I was there and that I loved him and I looked up to him. But, you know, I don't know what actually happened to him after that service. I think he found fellowship somewhere else, you know, but I'll never know. I mean, I hope he did. So I want to say as loudly and clearly as I can, bad theology kills. And I believe that one of the worst theological moves that we can make as a people who are living our lives in response to the fundamental mystery of God, as much revelation has taken place, God is and always will be mysterious. One of the worst mistakes is believing that our narrow and conditioned interpretation of doctrine is unchangeable and set in stone. Now, there are some things that we'll never escape. We are rooted to Jesus and his witness. It wouldn't make much sense for a Christian church to forsake the Lord. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about things that we understand to have been conditioned by time and social location. Such belief is bad. It's idolatrous, even. It can and often does lead to deaths of many sorts. And I've heard enough stories from people here and other churches I've served who either left their communities of faith or were kicked out because they questioned some doctrine and received a harsh public rebuke. I mean, that's its own kind of death, right? That's a spiritual one. More serious and heartbreaking are the actual deaths that result from bad theology and religious violence. Violence done under the banner of divine right. I mean, when you think about the story that is at the center of our faith is God incarnate, crucified. How twisted must theology become for us to commit violence in the name of Jesus, right? The Prince of Peace, the sacrificial lamb. That is bad theology. Worse than that, though. Yeah, think of the young people who take their own lives because their church has hammered home to them the idea that they, in their various identities, sexuality, genders, whoever, whatever, are aberrant, are blights on the world, and no God will love them as they are. I mean, who knows what happened to Sean? But I remember that feeling of being there and hearing such talk of a loving God be turned into a weapon used against that boy. I mean, this kind of bad theology is perhaps the most pernicious and revolting of them all, because at its core, right, this belief that the social norms inscribed in ancient scriptures coupled with context-based interpretations, the belief that such doctrine is unchanging and never open to interpretation, it privileges the integrity of an idea, a belief, over and against the integrity of a living, breathing human being. It's the elevation of a concept over the child of God who stands before us in need of arms of embrace and words of hospitality. It's idolatry masquerading as religious fidelity. And it's bad. And more often than we would like to admit, it kills. You know, from a young age, many of us, I've shared my story, you've shared your stories with me, have been taught to believe that ideas about God and ideas about the scriptures and the doctrine of discipline of the church is off limits to questioning. Inquisitive minds. That was Augustine's retort back. It's Strangely enough, though, time after time, in the scriptures themselves, we bear witness to the evolving nature of faith and belief. And this story this morning from Genesis of Jacob wrestling with this man, I honestly can't think of a better lens through which to interpret what it means to be a human being in relationship with the mystery of God. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." In the crucible of that night, Jacob was soon to encounter his potentially vengeful brother Esau. So he sent his family away for safety. He also encountered another man, a man whom he later believed was more than man, but God. He encountered this man and he wrestled him. He strove against him. They fought. There was no obeisance. There was no bowing of the knee. There was no blind, unquestioning submission to this one in whom he met God face to face, to quote Jacob. No, there was struggle. There was resistance through the night and the atmosphere of confusion when bright lights did not rain. There was even the demand of a blessing, not a request, no polite exchange of prayerful niceties. Jacob prevailed against this man and received his blessing. Not after what first appeared to be a kind of trickster move from God himself. Even wounded, Jacob prevailed in this struggle. And what was the blessing? But the proclamation of a new name. A name which became the overarching name of the nation of God's chosen people, Israel. The one who wrestles with God and prevails. There's something extraordinarily curious to me about God naming God's favored people, the nation that we are spiritually grafted into, as God wrestlers. And we can read it negatively, the ones who are stubborn and wrestle with God. But in this context, it's a blessing. The one who strives against God and humans and prevails. There's beauty in this story. At least from where I'm standing. Jacob's refusal to simply obey, to yield when it was demanded of him, has a certain kind of lesson. Sometimes faith or faithfulness to our own religious tradition manifests itself most fully when we refuse easy and pious answers. You only need to look through history to see the way in which traditional interpretations of things have often been used to subjugate people and push them down. And what it took was people breaking with that tradition to stand up and say there's a better, more truthful way. In a whole host of contexts. And when it comes to issues of doctrine or long-standing traditions, interpretations of those things, perhaps what is demanded of us is not the perpetuation of tired ancient interpretations, but believing that the God behind them, the divine mystery within, above, and below our dogma is too big for even our most cherished and sacred ideas. That whatever words we can use to describe God will never contain the beauty and the goodness that is God. And when how we relate to this mystery becomes closed off to something new, particularly when what challenges us is the identity of a living, breathing human being, when we feel that conflict emerge from within, our job is not to repeat the same thing that we have heard or said over and over again. It's to discern if the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing in our midst, if the Spirit of the living Christ is present, is calling us forward, is calling us to something new, is waiting to give us a new blessing on the other side of daybreak. Now, I realize that this idea will be too ambiguous and too threatening for some. And I sympathize with you. But I also return to this story of Jacob wrestling the angel, the man, God himself, and prevailing. Right? I return to the witness of Jesus, who told a parable about a widow unwilling to accept the constant refusals of her judge. The same Jesus who was willing to shatter long-standing religious ideas in the quest for a more just and faithful and gracious and humane embodiment of the kingdom of God. I go back to Jesus in the vision for St. Peter telling him to get up and kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I'm faithful. I've abided by all the laws that ever came before. And Jesus says, do not call something unclean that I have made clean. And he goes and witnesses the Spirit manifesting itself in the heart of a Gentile. I go back to that Holy Spirit on Pentecost, nurturing and embracing the outsider, the Gentile, the unclean, calling them beloved and calling them holy and good and giving them a seat at the festal banquet of salvation. That's a story. Far more beautiful than any kinds of ideas that we can construct that constrain the power and the goodness of God. Bad theology, it kills. It kills our souls and our imaginations, and God forbid, it even kills people. But the Spirit breathes life. And sometimes that breath of life is most fully inhaled when we struggle and wrestle with beliefs and ideas that we have held dearly. So be like Jacob, who wrestles with God. Wrestle yourself with the images and ideas about God that you have inherited. Don't discard them or throw them away. Work and wrestle and struggle, and do not fear to question. Look for what's alive. Even when it may be frightening, or even when there is ambiguity, trust that the goodness of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit are bigger, have been and always will be bigger than ideas and words and concepts. Demand the blessing. Demand justice like the widow. And most important of all, never, ever forget that God is and always will be encountered most fully in the faces of other people and in communities like this, even more so than the pages of a book.